To be here this morning. I think I'm kind of bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, but I don't know. I've already forgotten a bunch of stuff at home. I had to rush home between Sunday school and the service to get my sermon, but I got it, so we're good. As you can tell by the slide, we're starting a new kind of series today. It's going to go from now till Easter, coinciding with the season that has been called Lent. How many people have never heard the word Lent before? A couple people, good. Some of you may have already realized, it always catches me, usually catches me by surprise. Some of you guys may have already realized that it was Lent because maybe you went to work or school, and how many people had a friend who showed up for work on Wednesday with a smudge on their head? Anyone? Sometimes that happens, and sometimes if you're not familiar with Lent, you're like, dude, your mascara got up here somehow. I don't know how that worked. Or maybe you checked out Twitter top trends on Wednesday because it was trending on Twitter. I've become a Twitter nut. I like look every day, what's trending? So Lent was actually trending on Wednesday. So what is Lent all about? Why would one observe it, and is there any value in it? That's what we're going to look at today, and then over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be focusing on fasting, prayer, drawing close, and as the series title is, this is both the sermon title and the series title, 40 Days to Feast on God. So I'm just going to read a little bit from an article that was in Christian History magazine. Just because he summarized it better than I could, so why should I do it? Anyway, so I'm going to read it. Ted Olson wrote this. I think he's a professor, I think in the Midwest, maybe either Wheaton or Trinity. I've forgotten that now. But he wrote, Lent is one of the oldest observations on the Christian calendar. Like all holy days and holidays, it's changed over the years, but its purpose has always been the same. Self-examination, demonstrated by self-denial, and preparation for Easter. Early church father Irenaeus of Lyons wrote of such a season in the earliest days of the church, although back then it lasted only 2 or 3 days, not the 40 observed today. In 325, the Council of Nicaea discussed a 40-day Lenten season for fasting, but it's unclear whether its original intent was just for new Christians preparing for baptism, but soon it encompassed the entire church. So Dawi and Nathan and Stephen Daniel and Cameron, who are preparing for baptism, there you go. Originally, at least it was at least for you guys, but then also it became for the whole church. How exactly the church has counted those 40 days? Hi, there we go. I hit my button in my... Varied depending on location. In the East, one only fasted on the weekdays. The Western church's Lent was 1 week shorter, but it included Saturdays. But in both places, the observance was both strict and serious. Only one meal was taken a day near the evening, and there was to be no meat, fish, or animal products eaten. Until the 1600s, Lent began on, I'm not even going to read that word, some name for the 40th Sunday of the year, but Gregory the Great moved it to a Wednesday, now called Ash Wednesday, to secure the exact number of 40 days in Lent, not counting Sundays, which were feast days. That's why people come up to work maybe on Wednesday with a smudge on there. It's Ash Wednesday. Now, I grew up nominally in the Catholic Church, and I always skipped out on Ash Wednesday because I didn't want anybody putting smudges of stuff on my forehead. But yeah, that's what they would do. Gregory, who's regarded as the father of medieval papacy, is also credited with the ceremony that gives the day its name. As Christians come to church for forgiveness, Gregory marked their foreheads with ashes, reminding them of the biblical symbol of repentance, which is sackcloth and ashes, and would say, you are dust, and to dust you return. By the 1800s, some Lenten practices were already becoming more relaxed. First, Christians were allowed to eat after 3. So you come home from school, you can get a snack, apparently. By the 1400s, it was noon. Eventually, various foods like fish were allowed, and in 1966, the Roman Catholic Church only restricted fast days to Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. It should be noted that practices in Eastern Orthodox churches are still quite strict. Pastor Mark Roberts, writing for Monergism.com, adds, historically, many Protestants rejected the practice of Lent, pointing out, truly, that Lent is nowhere mandated or required by Scripture. Some of these Protestants were also the ones who refused to celebrate Christmas, by the way. They wanted to avoid some of the excessive aspects of Catholic penitence that tended to obscure the gospel of grace. These Protestants saw Lent, at best, as something completely optional for believers, and at worst, as a superfluous, that's the word, Catholic practice that true believers should avoid altogether. Some segments of Protestantism did continue to recognize a season of preparation for Easter, however. Their emphasis was not so much on penitence and fasting as on intentional devotion to God. Protestant churches sometimes added a special Lenten Bible studies or prayer meetings so that their members would be primed for a deeper experience of Good Friday and Easter. Lent was also a season to do something extra for God, not to give something up. So in summary of all that, kind of put it together, Lent was basically, through church history, has been a time of fasting and spiritual renewal in preparation for Easter, for the Easter season. Different Christians at different times in history, different churches have celebrated differently and some have not at all. Pastor Roberts, in his article, points out the dangers of Lent, in which we're going to be talking about as we go over the next number of weeks, of how do we approach God in prayer. Because we do want to nip in the bud some of these dangers of Lent. The danger of Lent is you say, I'm fasting, therefore I'm earning my way into God's good graces. And that's the danger, is that if we ever try to approach God on the basis of what we do, it becomes not about Him, but it becomes about us. And so what we don't want to do is celebrate anything in the Christian church where it becomes about us and less about God, and less about God's grace and His work in us. So that's the danger. We're not kissing up to God, but it's viewed in the aspect of other, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school, other habits of the heart by which we throw ourselves upon God's grace and draw close to Him by His grace. So we're going to call this series, as we're kind of going up and we're going to go in through this kind of Lenten season, we're calling this series Relent. Why relent? Number one, because I'm an English teacher, so I like the idea. The prefix re means again, right? Or to go back to something and to do it again. So in a way, I haven't celebrated Lent for a long, long time, so this is kind of just an experiment in my spiritual life of going back to something and trying again. So relent, clever, right? No. The other thing is, as I was looking up the word relent, the definition of relent is interesting to me. One of its definitions is simply to yield. And I thought, oh, that's an interesting definition, and that's an interesting idea of what we're trying to do at OCBC. We're not trying to kiss up or earn favor with God. We're trying to yield our lives to Him. Trying to yield our lives, once again, just a yielding of ourselves to our great God and Savior. Second, another definition of the word Lent, which is interesting to me as I saw this just simply in the dictionary, was to relent is to become more lenient, more compassionate, or more forgiving. I thought, well, that's really interesting. And I see those two definitions really as working together. As I yield myself to God, as I yield my life to God, He, by His Spirit, through His Spirit, His life in me changes me so that I become more forgiving, compassionate. And this is the deal. I mean, it is optional. I'm going to challenge you guys this morning into action and into observation. To think, well, what if we as a church attempt to consider observing this season? So that's where we're kind of going today. How do we observe Lent? I think this is coming up. At the heart of the observation of Lent, as you know, you may have heard, the heart of Lent is always what? What's it connected to? The fast, right? The heart of Lent is the fast. And as Chris already pointed out to us, the 40-day fast of Lent is modeled after Jesus' 40-day fast and His experience in the wilderness. We're going to read that passage. Go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, 1-4. No, sorry, Matthew 4, 1-4. It was even our memory verse today. I should get it. For in this passage, we get a very important insight. Now, here's the deal. I have fasted wrong before. And if any of you guys have tried to fast, perhaps you may have struggled in it. And perhaps maybe we didn't do this in the right way. And so in this passage, we're going to get a kind of a really unique kind of take on the value of fasting and how do we do this. So we're going to read this passage and get an insight, so get a correction, so that we don't do this whole thing wrong. Because the worst thing that we could do would be say, yeah, as a church or as an individual, I want to kind of try this whole Lent thing. But the worst thing we can do would be to just do it wrongly, focusing on ourselves, focusing on, you know, the guilt that comes if you've made a commitment to fast and then it didn't work out and you just pile more guilt and judgment upon yourself. We don't want to do that, all right? So we're going to get this correction in this passage. Let's read it together, Matthew 4, 1 through 4. We can actually read it together. Let's try this. Ready? Go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit and into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that was our memory. So fasting, what do you think of when you think of fasting? What is it? Not eating. So we're going to talk about eating a little bit. I love to talk about eating. Just going to ask you a question here. Question, why do you eat? For nutrition, okay? Because you need to take in nutrients to your body. You need to eat. I'm on a diet. I've got this app on my iPhone that tells me every meal I put in how many calories I eat. And I have my thing of how many calories I need to eat in order to lose enough weight so that I look like awesome when we have our 10-year anniversary this summer. That's my goal. Yes. So every meal, I'm annoying my family by putting this in. And I'm realizing I'm a 6'2", 200 and some person. And I realize in order to get to this weight, I need to eat. I need to take care of myself. I don't want to starve myself, but I need to eat this much in order to do this. And I realize a person my height needs a certain amount of base level amount of calories, right? That's the nutrients. But what I'm finding with this is I far exceed what I need, right? I continually go over and over and over. So I eat, yes, I eat for nutrients, but there's other reasons why I eat, right? There's other reasons why we eat. What are some of those other reasons? Pleasure, right? Because it just tastes so good. And Dee's like, man, my stomach's crawling right now. And I love food. And I love food, and I'll just keep on eating because it's just, I'm full, I don't need to eat anymore, but there's 3 more tacos left. And man, somebody's got to eat them, and that somebody's going to be me because I love tacos, right? So for pleasure, right? And even finding out this idea of that, you know, it actually is neurological. When you're eating good food, it releases endorphins, which makes you happy. Right? We're going to talk about that. So what would be some other reasons? Why do we eat? Boredom. We might just eat because I'm bored, you know? I just want to eat something because it's something to do. So we might eat because it's bored. What else? Dan? Because you're hungry. And you're hungry. Why are you hungry, though? Could be nutrients. Why else might you just be hungry? Maybe because you're just hungry. And the thing is, though, what happens when you eat a lot is you just eat, eat, eat. So your stomach gets bigger. It expands. So then it's like your stomach needs more to fulfill that desire of hunger, right? And even though you don't need all that food for nutrients, it's like your body's used to eating all that. Why else do we eat? Social. So social interaction. And we know, because we go to a Chinese church, right? We eat. We eat. And it's part of that social. And in our adult fellowship and in our young adult university students, we've been talking about how the early church even did this, how they met together and how they ate together and how that kind of brought them together into community, how it bound them together as one family because you're eating together. So that's social. Why else? How about who has a comfort food? You guys have a comfort food? Alicia, what's your comfort food? Tapioca is your comfort food? Cool. Like in the bubble tea, does that work too? Whoa, bubble tea has a comfort food. Who else has a comfort food? Helene. What's that? Instant noodles? Really? At least it's a cheap comfort food. There you go. Nice. Actually, that's interesting. I was reading a bunch of studies this week. Guys tend to have comfort foods like pizza and chicken wings. Girls tended to have more sweet comfort foods. And everybody universally had the comfort food of ice cream. So go figure there. A study that was done by Cornell University researchers. They recruited participants to watch a happy movie or a sad movie. And they had food in front of them. And it was interesting, the people who were watching the sad movie would inevitably reach for the popcorn. It was salty and bitter. I don't know, they don't know why, But the people watching the sad movie would go, whereas the happy people watching the happy movie would go for the grapes. And the idea that when we're sad, we want to punish ourselves with junk food. When we're happy, we want to be more happy by being nutritious, so they would eat the grapes. I don't know. Sad people, yeah, and it talks about sad people craving comfort food to overcome their feelings. One reason is the comforting is that snack food filled with sugar and or fat can get them that bump of euphoria. Those endorphins are released, which makes them feel good. So when eating gets out of control, you know, things can develop, but craving, and also you might crave comfort food by connecting food to memories, right? Like, sometimes you get that smell. They say memory's really connected to your smell. You get that whiff, and it reminds you, oh, my mom cooked something like that when I was 6 years old, and I loved it, and it was in that nice, warm house, and it was so safe there, and my dad was there, and my cousins, and we all came together. And you just get that one whiff, and you're like, well, you're brought and transported back in time. There was a dream I had once, and it was a dream of monkey bread. And it was weird. I woke up, and I was like, Mom, I had this dream, this memory of monkey bread, and this is like sticky caramelly bread that you stick all together in little balls and you make this thing. And I'm like, Mom, what was that? I think Jean was even there when I asked my mom, what was this stuff? I remember you made this. She's like, I made that once when you were like five, you know? And she's like, but I like had this memory of monkey bread and how great it was. Well, the point here is that, and here's the point, there is a point. This was kind of fun, but there is a point. We eat for so many more reasons than our nourishment. Okay? Your relationship with food is so much more than just, I need this amount of calories. It's social. You can put up the next slide there, Dylan. It's social interaction. It's pleasure. It's comfort. Okay? So if you think of your just relationship with food, it's not just this nutrient thing. It's that whole package together. Okay? Hold that aside for a second here. So Jesus, Matthew 4. Is led by the Spirit into the desert. This is not going to be the most exegetical sermon, so I'm sorry, it's only really one verse. He was led to the desert. Now, humans can go 40 days without food. It's crazy, but they can. This wasn't like God was supernaturally allowing him to eat. It actually says in the text, he was hungry. I think that's an understatement, I don't know, but it's showing that God's not like, it's not like manna in the desert. It's that he is hungry. He's reached the end. He has no more nourishment at all. And interestingly, Jesus in the wilderness, did he have social interaction? No, he was by himself. Interestingly, it says in, I think, Luke, it says the angels ministered to him. So the only interaction he had was with heavenly beings. That's interesting. But he, as far as people, had no social interaction. Probably didn't have a lot of pleasure. I mean, it was completely barren wilderness and nothing to comfort him. He had to find those things at another level. So when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread, what's his answer? What's his answer? Now, we all know what's it say. It's your memory verse. Ready? Go. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This whole series is going to hinge on that word but. All right? It reminds me of another time when Jesus' disciples came. Remember when he was ministering to the woman at the well? He sent his disciples go to buy groceries in the town. And then he went and he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. Give me the water. He said, how can you, you're a Jew, how could you even ask me for water? And he said, if you knew who I was, then you'd be asking me for water and I'd give you water and it would flow out of you, everlasting life. You'd never be thirsty again. She says, give me some of that water. That whole conversation, remember that? And then she says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And he says, it's me. I'm the Messiah. Well, then she goes back, and she goes back to her village. She says, you've got to meet this man. She goes to her whole village. You've got to meet this guy. He's told me everything about my life, everything I've ever done. He's God. He's the Messiah. So he comes back. The whole village comes out, and Jesus is teaching them. His disciples come up, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we've got some food. Right? You're hungry. Aren't you hungry, Jesus? It's been a long time since we left. You must be hungry. And in John 4, he says to them, it says, John 4:32 says, they were concerned that he would eat, urging him, Rabbi, eat. But then in verse 32, he says to them, I have food that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Interestingly, as I was writing this and writing my sermon, I was at home on Friday afternoon, and the microwave went off, and my food was done for lunch, and I forgot about it because I was writing this part. And then I had to laugh at myself because it was like 10 minutes later, and I was like, oh yeah, my food's in the microwave. And then I was like, oh, that's crazy. But anyway, that was just an aside. Jesus knew that fasting, and get this, Jesus knew that fasting is not about depriving the body of nutrients or companionship or pleasure or comfort. Fasting is not about torturing yourself, and fasting is especially not about losing weight. If you hear these people who are like, I'm going to fast and lose 10 pounds, great, double bonus. Fasting, for Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples in John 4 and Matthew, and as he's rebuking Satan in Matthew 4, fasting is not about restraining, but it's about feasting on God and on his will. It's about getting his companionship, his social interaction in God, his pleasure in God, his comfort in God, and yes, even finding his nourishment in God. And so that as when Satan came up to him and said, turn these stones to bread, he can say, honestly say to Satan, I've already eaten. I've already eaten. I've already feasted on the word of God. The social interaction thing is a big thing. I remember when I went to university, I transferred in the middle of a school year to my university. And I remember, what I remember about that first like 10 weeks there was lunch, because I didn't know anybody. And so it was weird because I'd always kind of been, at least, I was in my youth group, had a lot of friends, high school had a lot of friends, went to junior college, had a lot of friends. Went to university, I didn't know anybody. And I remember those first like 10 weeks there where it was like, I'd get my food, get my tray, look around, and there'd be no one I knew. Like, no one to sit by. And I remember just going on a table by myself, sitting there for about 10 weeks. Crystal's giving me this look like, how pathetic. But I was happy for that time. Like, I remember intentionally thinking, like reflecting back on it only like about a month later, then after I'd gotten some friends and knew who to sit by, I remember reflecting on the time and going, wow, you know, God, you were my friend. Like, I sat and I had lunch with God because I had nobody else to eat with. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, this is a time in my life where God was my best friend. I had no other friends. And it was kind of a step of growth and faith in me to find that in God. So what Jesus is saying here is that the fast isn't about restraining from social interaction. It's not about restraining from nutrients. It's not about restraining from pleasure or from comfort. It's about finding those things in God, not what you refrain from, but what you replace it with. To not understand this means that your fast will end in failure. Some of you guys may have experienced this before. How many of you guys have tried to fast before? I have. And this is what tends to happen is, let's say you're fasting from food, so you're depriving your body of nourishment. But as we saw before, that's not the only reason we eat. We may be fasting from food and depriving us of nourishment, but we eat for far more than food. We eat for pleasure and for comfort. And what tends to happen, or what's happened at least in my life in the past, is as I'm depriving myself of the nourishment of food, I'm also depriving myself of all those other interactions. And so I tend to seek those things out in other things rather than in God. So, for example, if you don't keep it in mind that when you're fast, you will become more tempted to go back to some of your other vices, you may give into temptation because you haven't replaced the social aspect with God, you're now replacing it with other things. You haven't replaced the pleasure you got from food or whatever it was with God, you're finding it in other things. You haven't replaced the comfort that you got from your food with God, you're finding it in other things. So what you're doing is you're fasting, but your fasting was focused on the fast rather than being focused on feasting and interacting and drawing close with God. And what happens is if you focus on the fast, you get discouraged and you give up. For example, how many of you guys have ever fasted, and this has happened to me, you fast and you say, oh, I'm going to not eat for like 3 days, I'm going to fast. And then all of a sudden you get an invitation to come over to somebody's house for dinner. Has that ever happened to you? Like, that's happened to me on a number of occasions when I've fasted, where it's like, and I've been focused so much on, oh no, I said I wasn't gonna eat, rather than, no, God, I'm gonna connect with you, that I felt really guilty and started hammering on myself and like, I can't do this. If I would have realized that this isn't the purpose of my fast, the purpose of my fast is not to restrain, the purpose of my fast is to feast on God, you know, then I can go a little bit easier on myself when I break my fast, right? I'm not heaping guilt and condemnation. I'm saying, okay, God, thank you for this opportunity, and I want to use it for your will. We're not legalists. We're not saying we're fasting so we can earn God's favor and get closer to him. The fast is to draw near in our heart to God and to find our pleasure and our interaction and our comfort in him. Otherwise, when you fast, it is such spiritual warfare, and you're failing because Satan is seeking out these points of weakness. It's like the alcoholic who gives up drinking only to become obsessed with sex and cigarettes, right? It's just exchanging one vice for another, and so that but is very important as we go forward here, that the fast is not about what you restrain from, it's about what you replace it with. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what I fast from is not the issue. The issue is how and whether I'm feasting on God. It gives us no spiritual good. It does us no spiritual good to abstain from food, television, video games, whatever it is that you purpose in your heart to abstain from in your fast, if you're not replacing that with time with the Lord, if you're not replacing that with a focus and feeding and reveling in his presence. If we're not deriving our pleasure from him, we're going to feed ourselves with lesser pleasures. And we'll find just another comfort food or another comfort activity, and our fast will be useless to us and to God. The value in fasting, here's the value in fasting, is discovering and uncovering those false idols. Those things in your life that said, I was getting my pleasure from this, I was getting my identity from this, I was getting my comfort from this, and when I stripped that away, now it's like I gotta find my pleasure and my identity and my comfort in something else. Then you start looking at, okay, what is my heart naturally being drawn to? And you're realizing that my heart is evil and wicked, and it's only by God's grace that my heart will be aligned and drawn and focused on toward him. So when you fast, it has to start in just the simple prayer of, God, direct my heart to you. It's my encouragement, we're going to close here. It's my encouragement to you to take the next 40 days. Actually, we haven't missed fast, even though Ash Wednesday was last Wednesday. The start of Lent was last Wednesday. What's interesting is because the Catholics take out Sundays, tomorrow is actually 40 days before Easter. So if you'd like to start, you can start with us tomorrow. That means today, whatever it is, go for it. But tomorrow, not whatever it is. Whatever it is that you're saying, I'm going to try to do this fast over this time. Today, it's still in the ballpark, right? You can still eat, go out to lunch after church, go out with Elaine, that's fine. Tomorrow, we'll start. That gives us also a day to prepare with our families. Here's some rules. Give you guys some rules. These are not like Bible rules. These are my rules. Okay? Good, wise rules, I hope. First, you can't... You can go to the next slide. They're all together. We're going to get to it. You can't mandate others fast. I've done this... These are like my failures as a Christian and as a father. These rules are my failures. Right? So parents, you work it out in your own heart. If God wants you to try to observe, to feast on him over these next 40 days, in what way? You talk with your kids, encourage them. I want everybody to take these cards. We're going to go through them in a couple minutes. You can take those cards home and go through them with your kids. What you don't do is say, our family is fasting from video games. I know I don't play them, but you do. Like, that's not how we're doing this here. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us and working together with our families in order to each, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on our own individual hearts and how we're going to draw closer to him, okay? So I've done this before. I get a check and a batsu in my mark because I've mandated fast for my family before, all right? So talk and communicate, not just with your family, your roommates, and with your kids, okay? Second, two, you can't fast from your responsibilities. Now, I don't think I've done this. This is why Lent trended on Twitter, because people were tweeting. People were tweeting, for Lent, I've given up church. I'm so clever. Or for Lent, I'm giving up God. Or for Lent, or, and here's, now that's funny. Here's how it's happened in my life, and this is where I get the big batsu. Here's the good spiritual thing to do. Husbands, fathers, if it's your job to do the dishes, it's still your job to do the dishes, even if you're fasting. That's where I'm sorry, Gene, I apologize publicly. Because what you'll do is be like, well, I'm fasting, I didn't eat, I don't have to do the dishes. No, you don't fast from your responsibilities. You can't say, I'm fasting, I want to spend more time with God, so I'm not doing my homework. Or I'm fasting, so I'm not going to work. All right, you cannot fast from your responsibilities. That's a rule we're just going to lay down here. Okay? Third one. Remember, and this is the whole point of this sermon, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word. Feasting is more important for fasting. So when a couple minutes, when we pray, and we consider how the Holy Spirit may want us to attempt this 40 days of feasting on God, there's two prayer. In fact, you can look at your card that I gave you. If you need another card, maybe Adam, you can. I think, Vivian, do you have all the extra cards? Where are the extra ones? If Vivian, if you can, if anybody needs extra ones, we'll hand them out in a second. But if you look, there's two sections where you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please show me what you'd have me to restrain from or abstain from as I'm entering into these 40 days. All right? And you write down whatever comes to mind. You write down what you feel the Holy Spirit may be saying to you. Then replace, Holy Spirit, please reveal to my heart how you would have me seek the Father during this season. I'll tell you mine as I've been praying about this week. I've been actually thinking about this for months, what I was going to be doing. I'm going to fast from NBA basketball, which means video games and watching games. That's my fast. And I know Peter's like, what? You love your video game. Yes, I love my NBA basketball video game. And I usually play my video game when Gene, I go and I get the kids ready for bed. I read the Bible and pray with them. And then I have 20 minutes, maybe sometimes 30, when Gene goes and snuggles with them and reads to them. And I just run downstairs, and that's my time. I get a half hour, and that's when I play my video game. See, I don't take family time up or anything like that, but that's what I like to do. I don't do it every night. People are looking at me like, Peter's like, okay, I do. That was when Gene was gone. But anyway, I have that half hour, right? So here's the deal. I don't want to just refrain from, I want to replace. So that's going to be a time, another half hour for prayer, spending time in God. All right? Replace. That's the whole point. If you're fasting, don't do it. If you're not feasting, don't do it. Okay? Where am I? Next one. If you fall down, get back up in grace. This is just the approach to spiritual disciplines we've been talking about in our Cultivating Habits of Heart class that a lot of us have gone through. We do not approach God on our own merits and our own strength and in our own power. By His grace, we seek after Him. By His Spirit, we seek after Him. So if you fail, if you fall, if you fall into temptation, if you give in, if you just say, you know what, I got to break it today. You know what? Great. I mean, not great, but you just go back and say, Jesus, by Your grace, apart from Your grace, I can do nothing. Please give me the grace to get back on track. It's about grace. So just fall down, get back up. And last, be supportive of others. So talk to your family. Talk to your roommates. And if when we have our small groups, maybe if you have your small group this week, in fact, this is what we are doing in our university small group. I said we had something to do this week. This is what we're going to do. We're just going to share with one another. How are we participating? If you're not participating, just say I'm not, right? But we're going to share those things with our small groups this week or over the next couple weeks. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. At least right now, we're going to pray. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray for these two prayers. You can start writing down things, but I don't want you to write this commitment part yet today. What I want you to do is continue to pray through the afternoon, continue to talk to your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, and then together kind of come with, okay, this is where I think the Holy Spirit was leading me, but maybe you got something else, and so let's work this out together, and let's work this through together. So I want to at least do the first two and start praying. So worship team, you can get up. I'll actually stay here until we're ready. I'll call you up when we're done. So let's just close this time with us. I'll pray, and then we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. I want your pens out and try starting to write and think. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you. I know this is kind of a different sermon today, but I just thank you that we can take these next 6 weeks or so before Easter and to once again draw near to you. As the songs we sang early in the service, hungry I come to you. My heart is open wide and I wait for you, God. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we do this together as an English congregation, that we might once more yield ourselves, to use that definition, yield ourselves to you, yield our lives to you, yield our wills to you. Whatever it is in our life that has been an idol, whatever it is that we have just, you know, we've got derived our pleasure from, our comfort from, our social, standing from, whatever that is, if you'd have us to give that up over the next 6 weeks to focus on our relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you'd show us. And I pray that then as our English congregation, as we progress through this time, that, Lord, we may just have stories of experiences of your grace, of how you've been working in our lives, of how you've renewed our hearts, renewed our vigor, renewed our zeal for you. Lord, that we love you more than things. We love you more than whatever it is you're calling us to give up. And that we might feast on you, that we might be filled by you, and that this feast, this 40 days is not about giving stuff up, but it is about yielding and experiencing your presence. So we pray. Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, I want you just to speak to each here. If you'd have them to participate, whether or not you'd have them to participate over these next 5 weeks, and maybe some of them really have to go home, and this will be an act of will, of commitment. And so I pray, Lord, that we don't put any burdens on people, but that we can encourage each other toward love and good works. But Holy Spirit, so I pray you'll be speaking to your people right now. Show them in their lives what it is that you'd have them to abstain from. And I'm just going to be quiet here, Lord, as you minister and you point out things and possibilities in people's lives as how they would refrain in the next 6 weeks. Holy Spirit, I also ask not only that you show us what it is you'd have us to refrain from, but I ask you, Lord, that you show us how you would have us to draw close to you, to feast upon you and your word. So right now, Lord, I pray that you will reveal to us how it is that you would have us to spend more time with you and to deepen our relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to feast on you. I pray that from tomorrow,
Lord, you just give us the joy of being in your presence. As the song says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to live in luxury anywhere else. And so, God, I just simply pray that you may enliven our hearts to seek after you wholly with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to lead us into some praises. Have fun feasting on God this week. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need a one of these sheets to take home for people, family members who weren't here, or to roommates who weren't here, and you want to talk and share with them, they're over there. So just take some as you go. Mistake. There is no joint service next week. Really? No. Oh. Yeah, no.